Okay, brethren, so this today then is a biblical history of the Jews, part 95, and we'll begin with Hezekiah, and this is King Hezekiah, who was Ahaz's firstborn son, we believe, was murdered by the Syrians, I think, and Hezekiah, we believe, was either his second born or one of his other sons anyway. So we begin with Hezekiah's accession to the throne of Judah, beginning in, and we'll start off in 2 Kings, and later on we'll jump over to 2 Chronicles. We start off in just with one verse in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 20. 2 Kings chapter 16 verse 20. And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. So we jump over then, we go over into chapter 17 of 2 Kings. That deals with the last king of the northern tribes, Hoshea, his name was. And it deals with the Assyrian invasion of those northern tribes. Okay, and the taking of the northern tribes into captivity. I'm going to jump over that for now, and we want to get to the account of Hezekiah's accession to the throne of Judah, and that continues in chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Verse 2. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. So, if Hezekiah did in fact partially inherit his righteous ways, and we're going to see that he was a righteous king. If he did partially inherit his righteous ways, that inheritance must have come from his mother and certainly not from his wicked father. Okay, what was Hezekiah's character like? Verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, after... and this is refreshing, brethren. After all of our studies into the negativity of most of the previous Jewish kings, now begins a very refreshing episode in the Jews' history with the account at long last of a truly righteous king. Verse 4. What did he do? He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves. Interesting. As we continue with this history, brethren, we see that, you know, the majority of those high places were heathen ones. Some of them had been places where they actually did worship the Lord prior to the building, or even after the building of the temple, actually before the building of the temple. And yet they wanted to continue them. They were lazy, like most of us are, and they didn't want to travel all the way down to the temple, say, for the Sabbath, so the holy days. Okay, verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Why? For, because unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he, Hezekiah, called it Nehushtan, and that means, it's just a mere thing of brass. That's what it means, Nehushtan, a mere thing of brass. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. With the obvious exception of David, of course. For he, Hezekiah, clave to the Lord. And when you read that word clave, brethren, think of crazy glue, all right? Hezekiah stuck to the Lord, like just like being crazy glued onto him, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. All of those commandments, brethren, not just nine of them, not just a few of them, all of them. Verse 7, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Hezekiah did not kowtow to the Assyrians as his father had done, and as the northern Israelites had done to their shame and to their captivity. No, Hezekiah looked to the Lord God for his military guidance and protection, and not to other nations. If only our nations, brethren, our Israelitish nations, if only they could come back to that. Well, let's go over now to 2 Chronicles, continue the story over in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And let's pick it up in verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3. He, Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, now this is interesting, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. This in the first year of his reign, in the first month. Now, was this the actual first month, Abib, of that year of Hezekiah's accession to the throne? We think, as we carry on with this, we think that it very well might be, because we come into some mentions of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that's going to come up later as we continue. Let's continue now in verse 4. And he, Hezekiah, brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street in Jerusalem, of course, and said unto them, okay, there's a little dialogue here, or monologue from Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. Hear me, you Levites. No, Levites, including the priests. Sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. And that filthiness, brethren, would likely have included that heathen altar that Hezekiah's wicked father Ahaz had copied from the Assyrians and had brought into the main temple court, replacing the Lord's authorized brazen altar, pushing that to the side and putting his own heathen altar right in there. Verse 6, for our fathers, and this our fathers would have included most of the former Jewish kings, including his own father Ahaz, but also would have included the Jewish people, most of whom had followed the bad examples of those evil kings. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. I found that interesting, so I looked that up. And they turned their backs upon the Lord's true temple by neglecting the temple, and by neglecting the service and the care of the temple, and also by attending those heathen high places. Some Bible scholars think that this backturning might refer to a rite or a custom, perhaps an old one, but maybe one that might have been introduced by Ahaz himself at the time that he shut up the temple, the Lord's temple, as is mentioned in the following verse. So instead of looking towards the west when they worshipped, in other words, towards the Lord's most holy place in the temple where the ark of the Lord's covenant was located, Ahaz had ordered them to turn their faces to the east, where his Ahaz's heathen altar stood. And to this very day, brethren, several religions, including some branches of professing Christianity, face east during their worship. And that's notable at Easter time, isn't it, brethren? That's easy to research that. Verse 7. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, the temple's porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Now, all of that had been strictly commanded by the Lord from the very beginnings of the old tent tabernacle back in Moses' time. And Ahaz had done all of this evil mentioned here, apparently with the collusion of a man by the name of Urijah, who was the high priest, who was the evidently corrupt high priest during the time of Ahaz. What was the result? Verse 8. Wherefore, for this very reason, it means, for this very reason, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has delivered them to trouble. And that the Hebrew word there can also mean captivity, right? Captivity, slavery, to astonishment. Hebrew word can mean waste or desolation. And to hissing, the Hebrew word means whistling, you know, whistling in ridicule. You know, as you see with your eyes, you can imagine this once glorious kingdom of Judah, the monarchy kingdom, the true monarchy kingdom of the Lord God, being whistled at, you know, ridiculed by the surrounding nations. It says, as you see with your eyes, much evidence of these three punishments was right there for all the Jewish people to plainly see. Verse 9, for lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. It says, are in captivity for this. So again, some of the Jewish captives had been freed, as we learned last time, but evidently not all of them. So that was the situation that existed, and that was the cause. So we know what the situation was. We know what the cause was. So now Hezekiah says, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do to correct it? And Hezekiah was inspired to come up with the right idea. Verse 10, now it is in my heart, and I believe that he was inspired by the Lord God to put these ideas into his heart and into his mind. It is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Now this covenant would not, of course, replace the original existing covenant between the Lord God and his people Israel. This was a special covenant by which Hezekiah intended to reestablish the original covenant and to turn the people back to the original covenant, and also to plead with the Lord to turn back to his people. Verse 11, my sons, talking to the priests and Levites again here, be not now negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. And that ends Hezekiah's speech there, after which the Levites immediately went into action. They didn't stick around, they went right into action. Verse 12, then the Levites arose. And some of those Levites and their sub-tribes are named in the next couple of verses there. we'll skip over them. We don't need to know all of those. You can read them if you want. So we'll skip over those verses and we'll jump down to verse 15, please. This verse 15. And they, those Levites just named, gathered their brethren, their Levite brethren, and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandments of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Again, by the words of the Lord. In other words, you know, and that gives us, you know, so we know that these ideas of Hezekiah's were inspired by the Lord God to cleanse the house of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord, verse 16. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord, you know, into the most holy place to cleanse it and the most holy place as well, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, you know, the outside court there. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. So they get all that uncleanness, all of that filthiness, and threw it into the brook Kidron. Probably not a very environmentally correct thing to do by today's standards, of course. But just like the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, that we read about last time, the Kidron Brook was also used as a garbage dump during the first and second temple periods. But the Kidron Brook was a specifically designated area for the disposal of temple refuse. And in this case, you know, old heathen idols and other unwanted items. And of course, Ahaz's altar, which had been chopped to pieces. Verse 17. Now they, the priests and the Levites, began, now look at this now, on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. Okay, the temple porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. And this I find very, very interesting, brethren, especially if this was referring to Abib, the literal first month of the Lord's sacred calendar. And I believe that it was, brethren. And I do because of what we read later as we continue with regards to the Passover that's coming up very soon. So please notice then that this cleansing of the temple began on the first day of the first month and continued unto the 16th day. And that, if you think about it, was the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Along with this, remember Urijah, the corrupt high priest, and Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, they had defiled the Lord's physical temple severely. And the Lord God had destroyed him had destroyed Ahaz for doing so. Maybe both of them. We don't know what happened to Urijah, but I don't think he would have come off very good either. And now, by order of Ahaz's righteous son, the God-inspired Hezekiah, the Lord's temple was now being cleansed from its former defilements in a thorough 16-day cleansing process. Let's just for a minute, brethren, let's just pause and let's apply all of this to the spiritual temple of God's true church. Let me just read, turn there if you want, but let me just read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Know you not, says the Apostle Paul, of course, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And perhaps, brethren, we New Covenant Israelites, we members of God's New Covenant temple, we partially emulate this cleansing of the temple in the spring of each year and in two ways. The first way being our annual spiritual de-leavening. Okay, we do physical de-leavening as well, but the Apostle Paul also tells us that we are to do spiritual de-leavening, self-cleansing, our self-examination and our self-correction prior to the Passover and prior to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the second way that we emulate this cleansing is by the annual foot washing ceremony on each Passover night, in which we symbolically and non-judgmentally help our beloved brethren with their spiritual cleansing. We don't judge them, of course. You know, we humbly wash their feet, and in doing so, we're symbolizing their spiritual cleansing. And, you know, other brethren help us with that too. Okay, let's go back to Hezekiah and his Jews. And we're still in Second Chronicles chapter 29. And continuing now in verse 18. Then the priests and the Levites, they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, all of the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the shewbread table with all the vessels thereof." And of course, they also would have restored the original brazen altar to its proper position. Verse 19. "Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression," you know, he did that to serve as bribes to his enemies, "have we prepared and sanctified," okay? You know, and some of them they would have had to have remanufactured and replaced. "And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." Behold, he would have said, there they are before the altar of the Lord. And then we come to the reconsecration of the temple. Verse 20. "Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city," Jerusalem of course, "and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and," separately, brethren, separately, 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom. And when it says for the kingdom, it actually means for all Israel, as we're going to see mentioned in verse 24. Still in verse 21, though, "and for the sanctuary." Does this mean for all of the temple? Maybe, yes, but perhaps specifically for the temple's holy place and most holy place, which had been so badly defiled by Ahaz and Urijah. Still in verse 21, "and for Judah," okay, Judah as individually specified as being just one section of the kingdom that's mentioned back in verse, well, still earlier in this verse, in verse 21. "And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord." When it says the sons of Aaron, they were the priestly family they were the family of Levites who were specifically authorized to be priests and do certain things and to make these offerings. Okay. So, now what we're going to see as we go through this, it says, specifically, look, it says to offer them on the altar of the Lord, you know, as differentiated from Ahaz's heathen altar, which was now defunct, lying in bits down in the Kidron Valley. Okay, this was now on the altar of the Lord. Verse 22. So they killed the bullocks, and the priest received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. See that? On the altar, the Lord's altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. Again, please notice the special accent here on the Lord's one and only true altar. So that was the offering of the bullocks and the rams and the lambs. What about the he-goats? What about those he-goats? Their sacrifice was a separate one. The symbolism was a bit different here. Verse 23. And they, the priests and Levites, brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. They could see it. And they laid their hands upon them. And when it says they laid their hands on, perhaps figuratively, with the idea of transferring Israel's great and heinous sins from off themselves, off the Jews and the Israelites themselves, and onto the heads of the seven he-goats. And that, as that was done on the Day of Atonement each year with the Azazel goats, so similar to the Day of Atonement ceremony there. Verse 24, and the priest killed them, the seven he-goats, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel, for all Israel. And here's the writer here. For the king, and this is the king of Judah now, commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And this, brethren, is so very interesting, because at that very time, during that very period, the non-Jewish northern Israelite tribes were beginning to suffer the Lord's punishment of becoming enslaved by the Assyrians and transported out of their homeland. But although Hezekiah's gesture here of including the northern tribes in this special sacrifice was a wonderfully merciful and selfless one, some level of repentance really needed to come from the northern Israelites themselves, and of course from their king. And we don't see that anywhere in here. But still, as we learned in the previous episodes of this study, there were some northern Israelites who, many years earlier, had defected from their old tribal homelands into Judah in order to become closer to the Lord God, closer to his temple, and closer to his true priesthood, and closer to the Lord's approved way of life. So, for those northern Israelites then sojourning within Judah's southern provinces, their inclusion in this special he-goat sacrifice did apply, did take, if you will, did work. Whereas for the rest of their unrepentant northern Israelite brethren, it was too little and too late. They were gone, or they were in the process of being taken away. Verse 25. So now this is an interesting part of it. Now this is a special musical offering that accompanied the animal sacrifices. Verse 25. And he, the king, Hezekiah, set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Okay, now this sort of music, offering music, offertory music, was not commanded under the law of Moses, but rather was initiated much later by King David and under divine influence. We know that because it was approved of on the Lord's behalf by the prophets mentioned here. And it was now, at this time, being reinstated by this other righteous king, Hezekiah. And it describes it a little bit here now, verse 26. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Okay, so all these, and so you've got all these instruments there, and also the trumpets, which the priests were able, you know, were trained to blow and to play. Now, perhaps these instruments might have been the original instruments, which, you know, if so, would have, you know, by Hezekiah's time, they would have been about 300 years old. Can you imagine that? I mean, there are instruments around that are 300 years old now, and there's some special ensembles and orchestras that play them, the old instruments, and they've got a totally different tone to modern ones. Well, please, brethren, try to imagine all of these priests and Levites standing there. It says the Levites stood with the instruments of David. Imagine them all standing there, all lined up like a modern symphony orchestra, all tuned up and ready to go. And look at this, verse 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. There is again, upon you. He wants to bang home, he wants to drive home that lesson of that altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. So this was not just an orchestral piece of music, brethren. You know, I'm sure, you know, an orchestral piece by this ensemble would have been inspiring enough, but this was a song of the Lord, a song to the Lord in praise of the Lord. So we can imagine a choir being there, a choir of Levites as well. So it seems, though, it says, when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. So it seems that Hezekiah had prearranged the timing here, prearranged it so that it would have the most effect, you know, yes, the effect on the people, but much more importantly, brethren, in order to give the most effectively respectful and worshipful honor and praise to, of course, to the Lord God. Verse 28, and all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang. So the congregation, all of the brethren joined in as well, all of the because they were standing in the outer courts of the temple. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. So the burnt offering then, so with seven bullocks, and seven rams, and seven lambs, and seven he-goats, total of 28 animals, this, you know, might have taken quite a while. And so you've got them playing. So, and when I think about this, I'm looking, searching through my memory for a piece of music, you know, this glorious song of praise to the Lord featuring trumpets and choir. And I'm thinking of what, you know, you might come up with other things, but one in my memory brings me mind to this piece by a composer by the name of Dmitri Shostakovich. I'll just play a couple of minutes of it. And it's a piece that I love, and I remember the first time I heard it. So let me just play that. I think that I remember the first time I heard that. I was living in Vancouver and I was driving across the driving to work across the Lions Gate Bridge, and when that came on the radio, those shivers went up and down my spine, and I thought, I need to know what that is, you know. It's called Zoya by Shostakovich. Anyway, I hope you liked that. I know it doesn't come across too well over the internet, I know, but I can send you it and you can have a listen to it if you like. There's a beautiful quiet section in there too. Anyway, let's carry on. still in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're up to verse 29. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Now, you know, they bowed themselves and worshipped, not with a bunch of vainly repetitious so-called prayers, but perhaps individually, privately and silently, giving thanks for the Lord's inspiration upon Hezekiah for initiating the purging of the temple and the restoration of the true and proper worship. But the musical offering to the Lord had not finished yet. Verse 30. Moreover, in addition, that means Hezekiah, the king and the princes, commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. So, you know, likely they would have, they would have pulled out their versions of our modern Bible hymnal, and they would have joyfully sang a selection of David's and Asaph's psalms, you know, the ones that they were all familiar with, and the tunes that they sang at that time. Next, a special offering. Hezekiah gave the people, the populace, an opportunity to contribute to an expansion or an extension of the physical offerings of praise and thanksfulness, the physical animal offerings that represented and symbolized their praise and thankfulness that had already been given to the Lord. All of those animals. Now, look what happened here. So we'd already seen 28 animals offered. Look at this now. Verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." And did they? Yes, they did. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. So, how thankful were the people? Verse 32. And the number of burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70, 70 bullocks, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering. The Hebrew for burnt offering is olah, O-L-A-H, to the Lord. And, verse 33, and in addition to all these, even more, and this was a different kind of offering, the consecrated things. The Hebrew word there is kodesh, a common one that we've seen before, kodesh. The consecrated things were 600 oxen, and look at this, 3,000 sheep. So many animals were given here, brethren, that this presented a problem. Verse 34, but it says, the priests were too few, so that they, the priests, could not flay all the burnt offerings, wherefore their brethren, the Levites, you know, the non-priestly Levites, did help them. Till the work was ended, you know, and it was work, brethren, it was work. It was not much fun. That was work. Till the work was ended, and until the priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites, the non-priestly Levites, were, look at this now, were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Let me read that again. For the non-priestly Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Why was that? The reason was that formerly, under the corrupt high priest, Urijah, the priests had been, to some extent, complicit in his negligence of the requirements for their obligatory self-sanctification rituals, and because the priests were well aware that they had seriously defiled themselves during that former awful period of idolatry. Now, even now that that terrible period was over, perhaps those priests were still somewhat shamefaced about resuming their self-sanctification, whereas the non-priestly Levites were apparently more ready to do it, and they did it with greater cheerfulness and even gusto, and they were not at all slow about doing it. They did it at once. We think about that, brethren, and we say, you know, have you ever felt the way, you know, think about your self-examination before Passover. Have you ever felt the way that these priests felt on this occasion? You know, perhaps, you know, again, during your pre-Passover spiritual de-leavening and self-examination, maybe when you've remembered some former sin or one or more of your former sins, and you don't feel that you're worthy to have those sins forgiven and forgotten by our Lord Jesus and his Father. Have you ever felt that way? Well, I have, brethren. I have, I know. But we all need to remember that once we own up to our sins, once we admit that we've committed those sins, once we confess them, not to some priest, but to our Father and to Jesus, and once we move forward in sincere repentance of those sins, that Jesus and our Father are more than willing, more than happy even, to forgive our sins and even to forget our sins, and by Jesus' shed blood to blot them totally out of existence. Okay, quickly, for just the last couple of verses now for today, back to Hezekiah, back to those special offerings, verse 35, and also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering, so the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. In other words, by these offerings and by the cleansing of the temple, normal temple services were restored. Verse 36, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people too, they all rejoiced. Why? Because God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. The astonishing suddenness of all the vast changes that the Lord had brought about through Hezekiah and in such a short time, perhaps especially the preparatory changes of the minds of the Jewish people and their new king, proved to them that it was not any human being, not even Hezekiah himself, that brought all of this about. No, it was the great God.